What marks out Christians divides them from the world. Symbolizes our spiritual unity in Christ, brings visible unity to Christ's church. Therefore, if you publicly want to identify with Jesus, water baptism is the way. The abiding principle is this. The church has the responsibility in baptism to testify to a person's faith. The church does not have the power to confer or complete salvation. However, it does have the delegated authority to baptize believers in Christ based on their visible faith. The Lord's Supper. In baptism, you publicly commit to Christ and his people. Baptism is where faith goes public. It's how a new believer shows up on the world and the church's radar as a believer. In other words, baptism marks off a believer from the world. In baptism, the church says to the world, this one belongs to Jesus. In the Lord's Supper, we renew our commitment to Christ and his people. But distinct from baptism, the Lord's Supper is something we all do together. The Lord's Supper marks off an entire group of Christians as one body, drawing a line between them and the world around them. And by drawing a line between the church and the world, baptism and the Lord's Supper draw a line around the church. The ordinances make it possible to point to something and say, church, rather than only pointing to many somethings and say, Christians. He finishes the article. There's a gorgeous simplicity to God's design for the church. What does it take to make a church? Gospel preaching that creates gospel people who participate in gospel ordinances. The church is the shape into which the gospel and its ordinances form God's people. The church is the shape into which the gospel and its ordinances form God's people. Baptism binds one to many, and the Lord's Supper binds many into one. Baptism and the Lord's Supper inscribe the gospel into the very shape and structure of the church. What makes many one are the signs of the gospel. When Christians come together to form a church, they aren't moving beyond the gospel, but deeper into it. When Christians come together to form a church, they aren't moving beyond the gospel, but deeper into it. Contra the ill fruit of revivalism versus true revival. That's what we've been talking about. That's this video that's in the background here that we might get to the last section today. We'll see. We're really close. But what we're talking about, revivalism, we said speed and numbers in the name of evangelism and conversion can lead to downplaying core ingredients of the gospel as defined by baptism and the Lord's Supper, making it harder to uphold their purposes and integrity. They become valueless. Speed and numbers in the name of evangelism and conversion can lead to downplaying core ingredients of the gospel as defined by baptism and the Lord's Supper, making it harder to uphold their purposes and integrity. They become valueless. Yes, the obvious bait and switch that comes from seeking numbers and success. But there are subtler Trojan horses, such as, I just want my children to come to Christ. I want my spouse to come to Christ. I want friends to come to Christ. It makes us sloppy with teaching and living the intricacies of living a life of faith in Christ. It makes us sloppy with looking for the true evidences of a true conversion. Yes, there's instances of mass conversions in the Bible, but results would be proved by life lived among the people of God under the headship of Christ, where we live accountable to God's word and we live to accomplish his will. It's not optional. Living among the people of God, accountable to God's word, living to accomplish his will is not optional. It proves our love for God, which results from seeing the love of God for us in the gospel, which reconciles us to our position with and under God. So here's where we ended last week. How would even our small look at these ordinances, then continuing to study, strengthen, and clarify these ordinances biblically, actually promote healthy churches, helping to protect against nominalism and unholiness? Anything you want to add to that before we move on? You had good answers as we were thinking about this. There's a lot to take in. As I was saying it, I was thinking, what are you hearing? Again, I'm encouraging you. We're encouraging you to meditate, to study. So these notes are up on the website. You don't have to memorize them. You have to say, wait, I missed that thought. You have to be taking notes now. We're looking for change. Why do I repeat? Because just talking up here lulls us into sleep. You agree or disagree, and you go back to sleep. We want to change. I need to change. You need to change. So as you think about what we've been talking about here, go ahead, answer that question. Can you add any more to what's been said here?
Drive our conversations. Right.
I think our what?
Just taking a look at it for understanding it,
yeah.
or keeping reminding us of what the understanding of it is, because at the surface level we all know what it is, but the more that we look at what it's about, I think it would not just foster questions, which is a good start, but it would drive conversations for accountability with each other, for the health of encouraging each other in the faith as well, serving as a reminder what our Christian life is about, that it's not just we did it once and we are in the faith now, but it would help to fuel our ongoing relationship with God himself and then with the body of just reiterating, reminding ourselves of it, confirming it, helping us look at it more deeply. And I know I'm saying some of the same things kind of with just different words here, but the context is to take us back to the core of it, that we never forget it. Just like that one quote by Sinclair Ferguson about what's your baptism doing for your faith, I think he said today. Or every day, like what's it doing on a daily basis for you?
Fuel conversations that remind us about what our Christian life is about. I'm working really hard on that. You've heard this. My kids are sick of me talking about it here, but I'm just working on dinner time conversations in our house. All right. One, their goal is to get me to eat while they're eating because I'm always missing a condiment or something or helping somebody else. So they're all finished with their plate before I take my first bite. They're sick of me saying, now I'm going to take my first bite. They're sick of that, all right? The second thing is since they're all done and since they're all annoyed at whoever didn't pass whatever, didn't help, my mother-in-law didn't do whatever, okay, we're always correcting each other. The dinner table is the perfect place to notice everything that's wrong with the other people at the table. And I said, do you realize, what's your purpose? If everybody agrees with whatever you said was wrong at this table, then what? What would we do? Eat? Do you realize eating is supposed to be, it's fellowshipping. We're eating with people. We're not like an animal at the zoo where we go over in the corner and find our little food dish. You know, and then everybody watches us eat. That's not what we're there. We're there sitting around a table so that we could talk. I said, what did you know about history today? What did you learn about science? Where was math in your world? And they all give a collective, ugh. All right? You know, and it's like, what about our country? What about the people you were with? All right? And finally, we hit on Thursday night, when we did passed out flyers, we all had some story to tell about some house and some people, okay? So then it moved a little bit here, all right? Are you happy with the level of conversation you have with the people in here? Okay? On the other side, are they happy with you? We're not just saying you need people who are like you who want to talk about the things you want to talk about. We're saying, wouldn't that be healthy? Wouldn't that promote healthy churches if we studied and it fueled conversation? Meaning your head was full of the things you studied. It fueled conversations that reminded us about what our Christian life is about that would help us maintain our relationship with God. That's it. We're not Christians like we're constitutionalists or something else. Christian is a living relationship with Christ. What ties us together is the same life source, John 15. So you think about how would we get there? You know, when people say, John, I don't understand how your mind works, I'm looking at what's going on around here, and then I have to back it up. Because I said, remember, if you want it easy, well, then you just have to be reasonable like me, right? Or I have to be reasonable like you. Well, how do we get us from where we're seeing things totally different to where we finally care about the things that God cares about in here? How do we do that without just correcting each other all the time, like my family at my kitchen table? See, and you say, well, that's not going on. Yeah, a lot of the conversations that don't happen in here are because we're correcting each other in our head. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Why are you so shallow? Why are you so annoyed? Why are you never here? Why are you always late? Why are you sleeping? You know, why does your family, you know, Lord bless you. It's all underneath that. Come on. How do we get, what do you got? Jim, what are you thinking?
I think we talked briefly last week. I'm looking at the first line up there, how would even our small look at these ordinances, and then continuing to study as we become regenerate and mature, it becomes larger than what we are. The whole thing comes larger. We look at baptism, and the word comes to mind is identification. As we look at baptism and the death and the resurrection to new life, that is what we are, or we start. And then we look at the Lord's Supper, identification comes again. We look at the cup, the shed blood of Calvary. It's got to be vital in our lives. Then the bread that's broken, the body that's broken, what he has done for us, the grace that he showed on the cross.
I drive by this building. We got a tiny little white old building here, right?
Hello.
But no, well, when do you notice that? When you go talk to others and they go, oh, well, here's our church, and you go on their place of vacation, the first thing you see is their building, right? Remember I told you when I'm grumpy, I want a church with a water fountain. Don't put one in here. There ain't room. Okay. But I'm grumpy and I walk by and see pastor's office and I think, yeah, that's upstairs in my house. Okay, and you go, oh, John, that's not the church, right? Then is that a tiny little white building, right? Then you think, how much has taken place inside of this building? Then you think of who these people are inside this building. Then you think, as you know, we finally start learning what blessed be the tie that binds. We share each other's joys, our mutual sorrows bear. And then you start realizing it isn't personality. We're still doing this. We're still saying, am I going to get a best friend in here? Am I going to get a best friend? We're still doing that. Eventually, we start realizing the love that we need comes beyond and from further than here. It's coming from above. Then when you finally get tied, you start realizing, what are we doing here? And you've all asked that. You've all asked, why am I here? You've all asked. It happens to be Pastor John's in this church, and you ask, I'm just here because the pastors say, okay, fine, that's not always bad. But then you have to go further and think, what are we doing here? And that's what we're saying. There's something larger than us. I love the book that the youth are doing for this summer trip. You need to read it. I got extra copies, and we'll sell it to you in the temple, okay? So there's it's Paul Tripp's A Quest for More, Living for Something Larger Than You. Okay, you could do the same assignment the kids are doing before the trip. They got to write 10 to 12 paragraphs before they go on the trip. Okay, and parents, help them. Read the book. Hit this good. I know it's over your kid's head. Please throw your perfectionist tendencies out the window and just work with your kids where they're at, all right? It's not a reflection on your homeschooling if they can't do anything, all right? You're trying to understand what's going on in here. They're trying. They need to start somewhere. You know why we're doing those books on the summer trip? Because it's a lot easier to tell those kids that say they don't understand to do something than it is to tell you who don't understand to do something. And these kids are starting to get it. They're starting to learn. All of them. Even the ones that aren't doing it, I've had come up and say, you know, my shelf is filled with books from these summer trips. Maybe I ought to read one of them. All right? That was a comment from somebody who hasn't been reading them. Okay? Open-ended to me without provocation, without me asking them. All right? It's getting inside. Okay? Your hope here is not, and meaning if our values are wrong, meaning we come in here and you want to be part of something larger, and all that is a church building, all that is a bigger ministry, all that is having a bigger friend group, you're not looking high enough. Which, you know what that means? In order to change your desires, it's going to hurt. You're going to feel lonely, frustrated, one-upped by everybody else, okay? And God's going to have to break it down and satisfy you with him, okay? And that's what Jim's saying. If you look inside of what are we doing? Remember I told that really got me when my kid came home, said she was humming "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood," and the neighbor looked at her like, "What in the world are you singing?" Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And I, you know, you sit there, if you never heard that song, you're like, this is sick, especially for somebody that doesn't do blood, all right? But then you sit here and go, why are we singing? Why are we singing about God blood? What's there? You think, what are the last five fights that I've had with somebody else? They're because somebody didn't measure up, either me or them, right? And we're talking about not measuring up to an impossible. You know, I could never live up to my dad's standards. I could never live up to what my wife wants. I could never live up. And you can live up to what God wants? That's what we're centering around, larger than us. There is so much in there that all of a sudden you turn around and you say, these people are my friends. But you didn't get it, the front door. Usually you got the friends, the back door. You were busy looking at him, busy serving, busy, and you finally go, these are co-workers in the gospel. These are my brothers and sisters, right? And that's what you pray goes on in every local church. Why do we have local churches? Because you can't do what Christ pictures with every Christian in the world. You can't do it. You can't forgive all the Christians. You have to forgive me. You can't have compassion on all the Christians. To have compassion is to walk with them, to deal with things in their life. You can't do that with all the Christians. You got to do that with me, with her, with him. Where you got? Go, Tracy.
The verse that comes to my mind is iron sharpens iron.
Yep.
And I think, you know, I'm an introvert by nature, and therefore, you know, we need to encourage one another to help one another, you know, be more Christ-like, to be more focused on him. And when I'm introverted in my own
nature,
self,
yeah,
you know, I kind of want to retreat, you know, or just be quiet. And so it forces me to be more out there and you know, to be more open. And yet then those who aren't, I think we need to then accept one another, whether we are or aren't.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I'm losing my train of thought.
No, I'm going to follow. You just, that'll work.
But that, you know, accept one another where we are, but to help one another, you know, to pull that out of me, pull my introvert out so I can be more open.
Right.
But then I, too, need to be accepting of those who are more out there and which I can sometimes be as well. So
right.
I don't know.
No. I'm digging through here. I'm not as fast as everybody else, but I'm digging through to Romans 15:1. Now we are strong, ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. That's Romans 15. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, why do we need hope in Scripture? Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. This little, I need hope, I can't go on. Yeah, for your church of one, God ain't giving company stuff for your own agenda. He's giving perseverance and encouragement from the Scriptures. You don't get to determine what encouragement is. It's inside the boundaries of Scriptures. It's for His purposes. And here's His purpose: so that we might be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And it goes further with that. So that with one accord, or one voice, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So, in Hebrews, is that encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, if somebody has a sexual mess, yep, that's a sin, all right? If somebody murders somebody in here, yeah, it'll make the cornerstone paper, all right? All right, it'll make other papers too. But we got to stop thinking of sin like that. Every time you're struggling with, I wonder what they think of me, I wonder if I'm doing it good enough, you're wasting resources in your head on, instead of saying, I wonder what he thinks of me and what did he tell me to do that's pleasing to him. Now, see, you do that daily. I do that daily. You say, well, stop. Every one of us is going to have weird feelings about each other. Yes. But what are you doing with them as we take them before God? And you go, well, I work through it. It'll take you years to work through it. Do it. Do it so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Back to what Jim said. This, back to what Stan said about Sinclair Ferguson. This doesn't take place with a cup of grape juice. We sit here and argue, a cup of wine, you know, once a week, every other week, once a month. It doesn't take place. What does it mean today for you to be in Christ? Anybody else?
Where I was going with what made me say the other one was, this week I was listening to a debate between a Catholic and a Protestant evangelical, if you will. And the Catholic used to be evangelical, was raised in a home that was evangelical, grew up on Bible verses, and through starting to ask questions and seeing whatever, he ended up in the Catholic camp. But what was interesting was the sacraments came up in that discussion and their view of the sacraments. But without going into the details of what that included, was the sacraments in regards to promoting a healthy church, I think the understanding of it really helps also to drive our evangelism efforts. Not to create the desire for it or whatever, but it helps to balance, I think, how we evangelize, because clearly it's the overflow of the gospel. It's connected to the gospel. And so what we are telling people about the complete picture of what it means to be a Christian does become important regarding the sacraments. Like, it, with everything else that's listed up there, without the sacraments, those things wouldn't be being talked about. And so how we view them, I think, connects to our relationship to Christ, not whether we have one or not in one sense, which that could be argued, but just how we portray the gospel, how we talk about what life in Christ looks like. And
there you
that's
go.
That's all connected to the sacraments as a continued part,
yes,
of being a Christian.
All right. And this is going to lead to where he's going to end the video. Affects how we present the gospel. We're mischaracterizing the Catholic religion. I'm not even good. I don't know how to do it right. But how do you do that? Why do every Catholic known by that? Why every Catholic? What else? And immediately you think of the Virgin Mary, or I do. Sorry, the Virgin Mary. I think of a crucifix with Christ on it. All right, that's what I think of. Okay, what can you add that's Catholicism. And then you get in there and they go, well, no, it's not quite that, and it's not quite that, and you're all seeing it wrong. And why? But why those things, that's what they lead with when you think, I'm Catholic, okay? What do we lead with? What are we known by? You know, this is how we do things here. We're talking about something that's changing internally. We're talking about something that is changing our desires. There's something that we live, you know, with Jesus telling the disciples, shall I call down fire from heaven? You don't know what manner that you're speaking or whatever, but that Jesus was warning them of judgment to come. So judgment was a big topic for Jesus. It was just, no, you don't have that part right. If we get this right, it affects how we present the gospel. Clarifying what we're doing here is part of your evangelism. That's what he's going to talk about at the end. All right? I'm going to leave it till then. Wherever it is, go, Mike, go.
Where it says involved in something much larger than us.
Mm-hmm.
So when I think of the ordinances, a lot of times I think about, Jesus took communion with his disciples. John the Baptist baptized Jesus.
Yeah.
And then from that time forth all the way down to at this right. point in time in history, in geography, it's still happening. And I think that just connects us to
okay, there.
Christians throughout.
There. Do you care? I told you, we're close to. We have the Red Hymn Book Night. You know, I don't see how it's going to make it another generation. What's wild is that it seemed to cruise along for 10, 20, 30, 40. You know I've started reading to you sometime. You look at when these songs are written, right? And you see this guy that wrote this one here, he lived 1865 to 1951, right? And this one here was 1784 to 1849, okay? This is only a couple hundred years. We're singing something a couple hundred years. Look what's happened in the last 20 years. Now songs are like, oh yeah, that one's old. It's 6 months old, right? The point isn't about just the music. The point is about where we're looking for spiritual life. Where are you looking? Right here. And my last church was a mess. And your last church and right here is all that Christ is doing through the ages? Yeah, I know. I'm going out there looking. Where are you looking? And you're not willing to think that whatever this new novel idea you're coming up with isn't so novel? Remember my friend from seminary? I'm a collection of the coolest people I've ever met. That's what he told me. And I can't get rid of that phrase. That's what I'm thinking. I picked up, oh, that was funny. Oh, that was neat. Oh, wow, I wish I could be smart like you. And you start collecting it all and you put it together. And there's Jesus. Unless he's beyond our experiences. And here, Brian's saying, just inside of time. You want to dump Christianity? You're going to dump a real John the Baptist. Right? You're going to dump Christianity? You're going to dump the real disciples running around and saying he's alive. And they go, no, he's not. He's dead. You're going to dump a real historical Jesus who said, don't believe me? Believe Moses and the prophets. Jesus, the Son of God, leaned on Moses and the prophets? Well, that means there must be something bigger than Moses and the prophets, right? We need a historical faith that's bigger, that's larger than us. Everybody that's fallen off the wagon now is like those horses with the blinders on. There's nothing inside of history. So we listen to an eternal God tell us about eternal life inside of history. Do you hear that? We're hearing from an eternal God talk to us about eternal life inside of history. That's the Romans 10. This is the gospel that was preached to you. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings of whatever it says. The messenger, how will they hear without a message? These are words. These words matter. They're inside of history. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How it gives us a history. Abraham's God is my God. Noah's God is my God. Where does it go? Go.
Yeah, I think that the ordinances have been part of the church for hundreds of years. And a lot of people have gone through the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. But I think where really the meaning of the church should be is Romans 12:2 says, we should not be conformed to this world, but by transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may become the image of God, which means we need to study. We need to have the mind of God. When you have the mind of God, your Galatians will come in, you will show the fruit of the Spirit. And with that, that makes a healthy church and a healthy body. But we think if we just come here and maybe just go to Sunday school or to church, that's all we need. But it's a daily studying the Scriptures. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Proverbs tells us that wisdom and understanding of the Scriptures are adamant for us to grow daily in Him. You don't have to tell yourself, this is what I'm going to do. It's what you put in on a daily basis. Study to show thyself approved. And to see. Don't just read it. Study it. And in the age of technology today, there is no reason why any Christian doesn't have all of the assets at his fingertips to grow in Christ.
I'm thinking about that. Was that on to be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you from 2 Peter on Wednesday night. Remember quoted a commentator as saying that diligent was not only showing effort, but listen, it was attentive benevolence, as thoughtful as it is efficient. As thoughtful as it is efficient, right? So you're in a gang, you have a hot rod, a fancy car, right? And somebody's ticked at you, and what do? They talk about keying your car, right? You're dead. You keyed my car. Listen, it just says here, attentive benevolence, right? You polish that thing, every bit of it, as thoughtful as it is efficient. Good night. We don't have all day. We need to drive this thing. Right. So attentive as it is efficient. It would force us to continue to hold up God's words, to seek to honor, which would mean it matters. Right? Remember I've told you, as much as I talk on and on, it's a gift. I do that. You have to find me. And you go, I don't hear you. And right in the middle of I don't hear you, something will make you mad. Why will I get excited if you get mad? I don't want you mad. I thought, you cared. You heard something, and you said, that's wrong. Well, come on, let's talk. Why is that wrong? Tell me why that's wrong. I waited for this for a long. You say, well, stop. Can't we have a good one? I'd love if it was a good one. But remember I said, as we're talking with parents, I'm afraid our kids only care about the end result, right? Can I do this? And all they want is yes, right? Anything else you say is wah, 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 wah. They don't hear it, right? Attentive to his words means you don't just go, I got it. Now give me the cup. I got the communion cup. I got it. I'm baptized. You know what's going on today? His people are saying why to all them. Why do I have to get baptized? And then communion. Remember what we said? We played Spurgeon. Dever said he wasn't going to go that far. But imagine if we said, only those that have been given the token can take today. We asked the rest of you if you'd get up and leave, and we'd love to see you next week. Imagine if you did that, and you were here next week. You didn't think we were rude or unkind. You said it mattered. What mattered? Well, you got to own the car in order to care about it, right? You have to have something that's a priceless treasure, all right? Or else it doesn't matter. I sin, you sin, we all sin. Why don't you look at your own sins and I'll deal with my sins? Butt out. It matters. Anything else? Okay, let's move. It helps us to clarify the gospel so we give it right. So I asked a few of you, how many of you before you were baptized or took the Lord's Supper, we're given instruction in the churches. Harold said a little bit, Stan said, Brad said, maybe somebody else, okay? But it was a little bit, it was a long time ago. Pretend everything that was said in that room was true, okay? And I know definitely with what Brad heard, it wasn't enough, whatever he heard at that Lutheran church, Lutheran in this day and age. No, it wasn't enough. Okay, but pretend whatever they heard was true, okay? Could you remember it? See, when I pressed Harold on that, he goes, yeah, it was something. And that doesn't mean it was wrong. But if he can't even remember all that truth, I'm not picking on him. I can't. I don't remember what I heard. There was something that was told to me before I took communion or baptism. I remember it was something. I remember it was important, but I don't remember what it was, okay? If you can't remember it, are you sure you're living inside of it? Are you assured that you are living what you heard? What have you done to clarify, to deepen, to further it? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Back to what Darren said last week, we're looking to simplify things so we can focus on the gospel, not other places. And you say, well, if we're focusing on the gospel, why are you talking about all this other stuff? That's your business to figure out the line between what we're talking about and the gospel. If you come back into God's kingdom, you go from caring only about you and your world to everything in his world. If you come to God's kingdom, what are you surrendering? You're surrendering your world as the center. And all of a sudden, you need to be concerned about everything that God cares about. It's making your world larger. If we would study and clarify, it would lead us to look for real evidences of true faith right away, both in our lives and theirs. Prayer is not just a spiritual exercise. But see, we don't even do it as that. All right? My mother-in-law's losing her mind. As you listen to her pray, do you realize that's so rooted in her that even as everything else is slipping away, that's what she's praying for? You learn about my mother-in-law. She felt she never did things right. She was very easy to work with because she was always looking at the sins in her own life. You'll hear that in her prayer. Lord, I know I'm not doing it right, but would you help me? Her mind's gone, and that's what she's still praying. But see, she came more from the King James years, right? We thank thee, Father, for thy many blessings and for thy bountiful provision to the sons of men. All right? I grew up hearing that kind of prayer. Okay? At least they did it. You go, well, that's fake. Well, I don't know. There was reverence and respect, and maybe sometimes that got lost, but along the way, you go back and find out what was its intention. Where was that living? Well, here, if you're just saying, I'm not praying tonight, you can't make me. We're more focused on what we don't have to do than on what should be, well, the little prayer book in the Nine Mark series, it calls prayer breathing. Prayer is spiritual breathing. You're not praying. And that, oh, God, help me not to hit that car. Oh, God, help me not to blow up at this person. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. That's what you are praying larger than you every day. That's where you need lists. It's not about who's more spiritual. You need a list because you go, Lord, I haven't prayed for the missionaries. I haven't prayed for the mission of the church. Forget about that. They used to pray for the missionaries. Now we don't even pray for the missionaries. They're out there somewhere and we look at their videos when they show up and then judge them if all their kids turn out bad. But I mean, we're terrible. But instead, you ought to say, what is the mission of the church that they are extending somewhere else? They're doing the same thing we're doing. Or aren't we? We sure know when they aren't. It simplifies, so our focus is where the true evidences of faith lie. Prayer, a hunger for the word, fellowship with the saints, for the purposes of growth and serving one another's souls, then we serve each other's bodies. We're busy living on display, sharing the good news. Are we known for these things? Prayer, hunger for the word, fellowship of the saints, for the purposes of growth and serving one another's souls first, then their bodies. Busy living on display, sharing the good news. Are we known for these things? It's very easy to look for our own path by saying, I don't have to do what they do. That's their conviction, it's not mine. Some of that may be true, but we need something tangible in these basic areas. In this church, we're very slow with membership. We're getting slower, okay? We're slow with baptism. We're getting slower. We're slow with the Lord's Supper. You haven't felt it yet, but I want to finish with Sheldon and ask why he asked if we're heading towards a closed communion. And I don't know. It's a slow shift, but we said last week, the days when we said you don't have to be a member of this church to partake assumed that you were involved in some other church and were under their accountability. What do you do when nobody's tied to anybody else? What do you do? Maybe we're too slow, but think about this. What does hypocrisy and nominalism, Christian in name only, do to the strength of the gospel and the trustworthiness of God's word? Forget about whether you're a hypocrite or I'm a hypocrite, and we got to define that careful. Like legalism, that word gets flung around. Hypocrite, I'm a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite. Whatever that means, what does hypocrisy and nominalism do to the strength of the gospel? You know, maybe hypocrisy. Jesus is Lord, and then you're not living it. Not only not living it, but if I say he's not Lord of your life, you get upset at me. All right, maybe that's hypocrisy, all right? What does it do to the strength of the gospel and the trustworthiness of God's word? What effect would this have on those trying to be faithful to the gospel? Two questions. The first one's easy. Go. It weakens it. It weakens it. Can you add? Come on, build on. John?
The Holy Spirit is supposed to reach through us and use us for God's purposes. But when we have hypocrisy in our life, when we're a nominal Christian, it's as if we are reaching through the Holy Spirit and using it for our purposes. Now people see the Holy Spirit as we are representatives of Christ. They see us, and we are claiming this Holy Spirit. We're claiming to be servants of Christ. But they see our actions instead of us letting the Holy Spirit control us. And it becomes the other way around. And then it makes the Holy Spirit, Christ, Christianity as a whole, us.
Producing. Dan.
I think might have been kind of similar to John Mark.
Say it in your words.
But I think like a big thing with like evangelism and stuff with the gospel is like at Shady Maple or something. I know like one guy he is like an atheist like through and through or whatever, and he. And he'll say a lot of joking stuff, and I'm thinking, how can I act different than these people so that he has someone to look at and say, oh, that's something different, and I fail a lot. I wouldn't call myself a nominal Christian, but I think a lot of people are, and if I'm relying on myself for him to look at something, I'm going to fail, it's all from God's grace, but like the more people we have that aren't nominal Christians, the more it's going to be pushed. Someone's going to see something different. But when there's nominal Christianity, they're the same.
Yeah. Did you hear that? See, that's why everybody goes, I don't fit in this church. I don't fit in this church. I don't fit in this church. Because you go, you think, they don't appreciate my jokes. They said I need to do more. I don't feel like I'm as holy as them. Or you go, well, they're all dirty in there. Whatever the truth is on that. Remember when I told you? If you say, I like your shirt, all right? And then one time you look and you go, where'd you get that? From your grandpa's closet? You know, you make one comment and you go, what's wrong with your grandpa's closet, right? And then you get a generation gap in here, okay? But you can't get that out of your head. You wear clothes, right? We said if somebody came in here without clothes, somebody would run and put something on them really quick, right? But once they come in with clothes, usually we're not looking at it too much except for really, really good or really, really bad, right? Who determined what was really, really good and what was really, really bad? Who determined? So when he's saying Christians are to be different, where's that come from? You go, well, it was my choice. Your choice to do what? To honor God's opinion. His eyebrow went up. You said, that matters. Right? He looked away. And you said, that matters. That's all that matters. Ephesians 5:10, King James, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. NAS, trying to find what is pleasing to the Lord. That's how it lives. We live with that, with God taking apart our heart, and you care about his approval. I don't enough. And that's why When People Are Big and God Is Small just came out with the second edition, because people are reading it all over the place. I'm saying, I can't believe how much fear of man is in me. Here's what fear of God looks like. And don't say, it's easy to notice other people having fear of man. I don't think you realize how much fear of man is in there until you feel rejected. And what are you going to do with that? Brad, go.
I guess I'll put in my plug for the library here. My kids and I were watching one of the movies from down there, Unidentified. Okay. There's this one scene in particular where five people working at this newspaper are having a spiritual conversation, I suppose. The one guy who is obviously an unbeliever was questioning these other two. Darren, who was a professing believer,
right.
And Keith, who I guess would say that he used to be married to a godly wife but has since fallen out.
Okay.
And the only answers that he could give was a consistent, I don't know. I mean, if that's all that we're leaning on, as far as if hypocrisy and nominalism are taking root, we're going to have absolutely nothing to show for it. All of our answers are going to be rooted in only what we can see, only what we can, the only things that are tangible. We will have no answers for those that are seeking answers. We'll have no direction with which to point people.
Okay, so people like me that are loud have to watch where there are many words, transgressions unavoidable, all right? The loud ones in here, we've all heard that verse pointed to us and convicted by it. On the other side, the ones that aren't talking, see, the good thing about the loud ones is you'll hear it. You hear it. You have a lot of things to pick apart about me. And that's healthy. Please, the next time you're annoyed with a loud person, think, well, I'm hearing more and more about where they are. You go, well, I don't have to do what they're doing. No, you don't have to do. You don't have to agree. But you got, what are you quiet ones doing? Ephesians 5 and John 3 both say that Christians live in the light. Light. Somebody said from another culture, they said, it's amazing when you come to America and you hear these amazing headlines now, like man slashes wife's throat and puts a bullet in all children's head and then kills himself. And they're like, where is this coming from? And they go, in my culture, we had to talk about things when they were smaller. When you don't talk about things, they all build up, they all build up, they all build up, and then I can't take it anymore. And that's stupid. Unthinkable starts happening. Look at it. The headlines are getting crazier and crazier, right? Don't look at the act. You go, where? What's going on underneath? You go, that was bad. No kidding. No kidding. But where was it rooted? And you go, I don't know, but their mama should have told them, don't slash somebody's throat. Really? See, you're saying, stop. This is awkward. Well, we're going to have more and more awkward if we don't deal with the roots underneath that. And maybe part of it is finally saying, I don't know. I don't know. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am gentle. It's still a yoke. It's still a yoke. Get back here, kid. You need to learn this. I don't want to. I'll be gentle. I'll try to teach. But you've got to be willing to learn. You don't want my yoke. You don't want her yoke. You don't want their yoke. Take his yoke and learn of him. Why can't I stop with this? I know it. I've made some of you pretty torqued about that future grace thing that went on for 8 years. Week after week, talking about things that you think, I don't know what he's saying. Some of that's my personality, and I'm sorry, and I mean that. You suffer. After I'm done talking to you, I know what I should have said. So pick up the phone, let John David go for an hour, hang up, call me back again, and I'll say it. I'll say it to you real short, all right? Some of it's my personality, but why can't I let go of it? Because I think we're agreeing on and understanding less and less and calling it Christianity. And it isn't even the basics. You remember I told you I took the philosophy class and I thought it was totally unnecessary. It was all man's wisdom and all this stuff. It was fine. I came home and Dirk said, "What happened to you, kid? You learned how to think." I was ticked at that class because it was unnecessary. But you know what it did? It opened categories that I didn't even know existed. We don't want knowledge for the sake of knowledge. But remember Jesus saying, if I tell you earthly things and you don't get it, what if I tell you heavenly things? Look at Hebrews when it says, why do we have to go back to the elementary teachings about, and look at that list of what he calls elementary teachings. Do you understand all those topics? Because I don't. Go look at that. There's this whole list of elementary, right? And if we can't even get the things that have been given to us, you go, I got it. I got what I need. You have a dirty mouth. I got what I need. You're handling your wife wrong, your husband wrong. I got what you got moralism. You're not walking with a God that's going to blow your mind, and that's part of what he's doing as you learn of him. Lord, would you help us as we're slowly picking through. It very much is a one-room schoolhouse. We're all at different places. And to have our emotions moved, that's part of it. But Lord, there's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of experience. There's a lot of verses flying through our head. There's a lot of feelings that, you know, maybe I've hurt people and done things. I sin. So people can't hear past my sins, or they can't hear past her sins or his sins. Father, would you speak? Would you speak? If you're as powerful as your word says, then you are not hindered by all the noise in our heads. And your spirit can both break us down and make us secure again, and put us back to work. Would you help us? We can't solve the whole problem, but we are part of the problem as well as part of the solution. So, Father, help us to grow, not only in our knowledge, but in seeing the gracious work you're doing to conform us to the image of your Son. Help us to submit to that yoke, and would you get the glory for what happens? In Jesus' name, amen.